In the past few weeks, we've been looking at what I would call the planning stages, if you will, of Nehemiah. You remember Nehemiah got a burden for the work that's going on in Jerusalem. There's just a small remnant of people there. And he got a burden for the work when he talked to his brother. And his brother told him that work wasn't going well. And he began to pray and he began to plan. And for 3 to 4 months, he prayed and planned. And finally, God opened up the door before the king, of whom he was the cupbearer. And the king grants him permission to go. And he's getting ready now to go, and he's got all the planning and all the preparation is done. And last week we talked about that he has the power to build. He has God's hand upon his life. And my, how we need God's hand on our life if we're going to accomplish anything. But today we're going to journey and travel with Nehemiah as he goes for the first time back to Jerusalem, back to where the temple was burned, where the wall is in ruins. He's going to lay eyes on the very work that he has prayed about and planned about for the first time. And as he does, we're going to look today and see what he finds, as well as to look at how he addresses the people that are there to try to encourage them to rise up and build. And so today we're going to be talking about the proclamation to build. And as we look in this passage of Scripture, the first thing I want us to make note of this morning is the preview of the ruins. Number one, let's talk about the preview of the ruins. Nehemiah, as I mentioned to you, he travels. And in verse 11 it says, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days." Now, if you remember, Nehemiah worked in the palace of Shushan. If you've been with us during this study, I've shown you a rendering of the palace of Shushan where he worked. And Nehemiah has been working in the palace of Shushan, and he is getting ready now, and he travels to Jerusalem. Well, that doesn't seem like a big thing to you and I today, but the trip was a lot different. It was a lot different than you and I getting in the car going to Monroe, even though that may take an hour and a half from Marshville because of the traffic. It was still a little different than that. It was around a 3-month journey for him to make from the palace of Shushan till he got to Jerusalem. And so when we read in verse 11, and it says, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days," what he's saying is, he says, once I made this journey, it took me 3 days to unpack and it took me 3 days to rest. He had made such a long journey that he was there for 3 days to try to get everything together and to rest. Well, once he's done with that, the first thing he does is he goes out to preview the ruins of Jerusalem. And I want to talk to you about a few things regarding how he previewed the ruins. Number one, let's talk first of all about where he went. Let's begin with where he went. Notice what the Bible says in verse 12. He says, "And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon." So Nehemiah gets up in the middle of the night and he's got a few guys with him and they're riding horses, but they don't have any pack mules. They don't have any supplies. They're just going around at night and they're going to go look at the wall. Notice what he says in verse 13. "And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire." Now, if you're like me, I'm a visual learner. If I can see something in my mind, then it helps me. Well, I want to kind of give you an idea of what he talks about when he says that he went to the gate of the valley. What I've shown for you here, this is a rendering of what the walls would have looked like completed during Nehemiah's day. You can see up in this top corner, this would have been the temple. That's where they would have rebuilt the temple. And you can look around and you see in and amongst this wall, these little towers. You see the towers? That's what he's referring to as a gate. That's an entranceway into the city. And so what Nehemiah says is, he says, "When I went out by night," he said, "I started at the valley gate." This is where the valley gate would have been located. This is where Nehemiah started, he and the very few men that were with him. And he travels from the valley gate, and then, and if you move on in verse 13, he says, "even before the dragon well, and to the dung port." Now, the dung port, he's actually referencing what was known in that day as the dung gate. And the dung gate was a place where the waste would have gone. And so you can see this one here in the corner. That is where the dung gate would have been located. And so he starts at the valley gate, and then he begins to move his way down, and he goes past the dung gate. And if we read on in verse 14, he says, "Then went I on to the gate of the fountain." Well, this is where the gate of the fountain would have been located. And so I give you this picture in your mind so you can see that as Nehemiah begins, he starts at the valley gate, and then he begins to work his way down past the dung gate, and then he works his way up past the fountain gate, and he's going to move all the way around this wall until he comes back finally. The Bible says in verse 15, he says, "Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley. So I return." So he began at the valley gate. He works his way down by the dung gate and the fountain gate and on up around until he finally comes all the way back around to the valley gate. So that's where he went as he went to preview the ruins. But now I want to show you a picture of the gate. We hear this expression gate. Now this is an actual picture of the gate in the walls of Jerusalem. Now this one, of course, is not open, but you can see there's two archways here. And that is what he talks about when he went to the gate, when he says that the gate was burned with fire. If you look at this picture, you can see why on the other image that we looked at, that the gates are raised up as a way that you can easily identify them. So as he's walking around, he's inspecting these gates, and he says that the gates were burned with fire and that the gates were destructed. And the gates would have no doubt when Nehemiah came back, and even the wall would have had ruins and rock and grass and all kinds of things from some 70, 90 years of nothing going on and the destruction that was taking place. So that's where he went. He went to preview the wall of ruins. But the second thing I want you to see is not only where he went, but secondly, I want you to see this morning why he went. Why he went. We know where he went, but why did he go? Well, Nehemiah wanted to go to lay his own eyes on the project at hand. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody told you or asked you to do them a favor? And for instance, maybe some of you guys that have tractors and bush hogs, somebody said, "Hey, would you come over and bush hog my lot? It's growed up just a little bit, and I think it needs to be bush hogged." And you say, "Well, yeah, absolutely, brother. I'd love to do that." And you load up the tractor and the bush hog, and you think, "I'm going to ride over there," and you tell your wife, "I'll be back in about 45 minutes. It shouldn't take long." And you get there, and instead of a field, it's a forest. And you don't need a bush hog, you need a chainsaw and a logging truck and all kinds of stuff. It's not what somebody else said it would be. Well, that's why he went. He went because he wanted to lay his own eyes on it. He wanted to look and view the condition of those gates. He wanted to look and see where exactly the wall was damaged and what was going on, so that when he goes to address the people, he could tell them from a firsthand experience what it is that he is seeing and what he believes needs to be done. The lesson for you and I is, as we go to serve the Lord, we need to do our due diligence in preparation. Sometimes we go so fast, and sometimes we run ahead to try to do something that we haven't done our due diligence and we haven't prepared like we should have. But Nehemiah goes, and he goes all the way around by every gate and every inch of the wall so that he would know exactly what was going on. So we see where he went and why he went, but thirdly, I want you to see the way that he went. Notice the way that he went. And when I say the way that he went, I'm not referring to the direction that he went, but rather the fact that he went alone. Notice what the Bible says again in verse 12. He says, "And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." Then we jump down to verse 16, and he reiterates again the way that he went. In verse 16 it says, "And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work." So the way that he went was he went in secrecy. He went in a way where he was trying to do his due diligence, and he was trying to prepare, and he was trying to take and figure out in his own mind what it is that they needed to do before he brought everybody into the loop. What wisdom Nehemiah showed. I was reading and studying in preparation for the message, and One of my favorite commentators, John Butler, said this about why he went the way that he did, why he went in secret. He said one was to delay Satan from attacking them, and two was to deter speculation. You see, sometimes when we want to do something, if we share everything that it is that's in our heart to do, before we've done our due diligence, before we've made planning and preparation, what happens is people begin to speculate about all the worries and concerns. Well, I wonder if they're going to think about this. You know, I wonder if they thought about that. And what happens is the devil takes that, and the devil begins to work on our subconscious, and the devil begins to play at our fears. And before we can ever really begin to move forward, to move forward with a project, we're so afraid and we're so terrified of all the things that could and could not happen, that sometimes it causes us to disobey God. Nehemiah knew that the wall needed to be rebuilt, and so he went in secret because he was trying to go in a way where he could be the one to address the people. He could be the one to set their fears at ease and tell them exactly what God had put in his heart. And so we see as Nehemiah goes back, he rests for 3 days, and then he takes a tour, and he begins to preview the ruins. But notice the second thing this morning. Not only do we see the preview of the ruins, secondly, this morning I want you to see the proclamation to rebuild. Secondly, we see the proclamation to rebuild. Now, at this point, Nehemiah has told nobody what it is that God has put in his heart to do, except for King Artaxerxes back in Babylon. He's told him that God has put it in his heart and he wanted to go join the work there. But he's not laid out any details. He's not came and he's not told anybody exactly everything that's going on. And so he gathers all the people together, and now he's getting ready to proclaim to them what God has put in his heart. Notice the first thing that he does when he begins to talk is he addresses the conditions. Number one, he addresses the conditions. Notice what he says as he begins to talk here in verse 17. He says, "Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." As he begins to talk to the people, the first thing that he begins with is he begins with an expression. He says, "Ye see." He says, "Ye see," in verse 17, "the distress that we're in." Now, it's interesting that he begins with "ye see," because "ye see" is actually a rhetorical statement. What he's trying to do is he's trying to cause them to look again. He's trying to cause them to look at the ruins again. You see, you got to remember, some of the people that he's addressing came back with Zerubbabel almost 90 years prior to when Nehemiah is there. Others came back with Ezra, who had been there almost 15 to 16 years when Nehemiah arrives. And here's what happens. When they first arrived on the scene, everything was terrible. No doubt many of them wept. No doubt many of them were very burdened and upset about what was going on at the conditions. But as time went on, the same thing that happens to us happened to them. They became familiar with looking at the ruins. They became familiar with looking at the gates burned with fire. And what was so devastating to them at the beginning, and what was so motivating to them at the beginning to try to work, now was commonplace. They had learned to live in the midst of the ruins. They had learned to live with the gates being burnt with fire. And yes, they were working somewhat to try to fix them, but it wasn't as impactful as it once was. And so Nehemiah, as he begins to talk to them, he says, "Look." He says, "Look again around you at the destruction and the devastation and the ruins." He describes it in verse 17. He says that Jerusalem lieth waste. The word "waste" that's used there means to destroy it. It's in ruins, complete destruction. It's useless. He said, "Jerusalem is in waste." And he said, "The gates are burned with fire." He says, "Look again at the conditions that you're in." Nehemiah was honest, and he was blunt about the way things were. You know, sometimes we don't like to be honest in churches. Sometimes we don't like to be blunt. We don't like bluntness. We don't like honesty. But the reality is, if we're ever going to move forward, If we're ever going to see God do a work, then it means sometimes we have to have some plain conversations about the way things are and the way things have been. And we have to make some conversations where we say, look, it's not where it needs to be, but it can be better. It can be something more. But we've got to look at it honestly and objectively, just as it was the first time that we saw it. As he begins to proclaim his passion to rebuild, he addresses their conditions, but secondly, he asks for their commitment. Secondly, he asks for their commitment. Look again, if you will, in verse 17. It says, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Nehemiah says, look again. Look at the destruction. Look at the devastation that is around us. And then he says, come. He says, come, let us rebuild the wall. He didn't say, come and let me tell you how to rebuild the wall. He says, no, come and let us rebuild the wall. Why, Nehemiah? Why should we rebuild the wall? It's going to be hard. It's going to be frustrating. It's going to be backbreaking work. It's going to be painful work. We're going to go home sore. We're going to have to work long days. Why is it so important, Nehemiah, that we rebuild the wall? Well, he tells them in verse 17, at the end of the verse, he says, that we be no more a reproach. He says, come, let us rebuild the wall so that we as a people are no longer a reproach. So that no longer do our enemies look and they mock us and they scoff us. He says, come, let us rebuild the wall so that our God is no longer looked at as a weak God who cannot even provide for his people, and his people can't get along, and his people have no strength, and his people have no place to worship. He says, we have become a reproach. And he looks at them and he says, come and let us work together so that people don't drive by here and ride by here on their horses and their livestock and look and laugh and scoff about what it used to be. He says, come, let us rebuild. Let's change the culture. Come, let us change things around here and the way people look at us and the way that people look at our God. He says, commit to helping us rebuild the walls. He not only asks for their commitment, but thirdly, he announces his commission. The third thing we see here is as he makes his proclamation to the people is he announces his commission. Notice what the Bible says here in verse 18. He says, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. Now here he's told them, remember, he says, lift up your eyes and see. He says, lift up your eyes and see the destruction and the despair that the walls are in ruins. Then he says, I want you to understand, I want you to come to me and commit to this work, commit to helping us with this work. But then thirdly, he comes and he announces his commission. And notice the order in which he announces it. In verse 18, he says, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. The first thing he says, listen, he said, the reason you should come and join me in this work is, he says, because God's hand is on me. Is that God's hand has backed us. God has provided us. God has worked some things out for us to come back and to rebuild. But then he says, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. So first he says, I want you to come because God's hand's on us and God's hand's in this work. But secondly, he said, I've got letters from the king. You say, Pastor, what's so important about the letters from the king? Well, hold your place here in Nehemiah chapter 2 and turn back towards the Old Testament. Go back towards the book of Genesis to the next book right before the book of Ezra and go with me to the 4th chapter. Ezra chapter number 4. You see, what's so significant about these letters from the king is that previously when Ezra was there working, the enemies of the people of Judah and Jerusalem had gotten together and they had actually convinced King Artaxerxes, the same king that Nehemiah was the cupbearer for. They had convinced him that somehow if the Israelites rebuilt Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple, that they would become his enemy. And so he had written a letter to cause them to stop building. And look at me in Ezra chapter number 4, verse 21. This is what the king says. Ezra chapter 4, verse 21, the king says, "Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me." So King Artaxerxes says, "I want you to stop all the building. You tell them that they're not permitted to build the walls, they're not permitted to build the gates, they're not permitted to build the temple anymore." But the important part about the way that he expressed it was this: "Until another commandment shall be given from me." Well, you know what Nehemiah is bringing? He's bringing that other commandment from him. He's bringing that letter of passage. He's bringing that letter that says that they can use the king's forest to provide all the wood and all the supplies that they need to rebuild the walls and to rebuild the gates. So Nehemiah returns with permission from the king to rebuild. And so we've seen Nehemiah preview the ruins. He goes first and looks and sees what needs to be done. Now he's proclaimed to the people to rebuild. He's told them about the conditions. He says, "Look and see what's around us." He's asked them for their commitment, and he announces the fact that he's got the king's backing. But I want you to notice the third and final thing this morning, and that's the people's response. The people's response. This is a critical point of the entire story. Depending on what these people do is going to depend on the future of the city of God. And we look at three simple things about their response. Notice, first of all, their response, it was enthusiastic. It was enthusiastic. Notice again in verse 18. Nehemiah says, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said," this is talking about the people now, "and they said, let us rise up and build." They were enthusiastic. Man, when they heard Nehemiah proclaim the work, they began to look around again and say, "You know what, you're right. We are in destruction. The gates are burned with fire and the walls are destroyed, and it's not what it used to be. And you're right, Nehemiah, we're here and we are going to commit to this work. And praise God, God's hand is on you and you've got a decree from the king. Yes, we will rise up and build." You say, "Pastor, how do you know that it was enthusiastic?" Well, there was no hesitation. There was no discussion made. There was no argument. No waiting. It was an immediate response. Nehemiah said, "God sent me here to build a work. Will you commit to help us build the work? We've got God behind us. We've got the king behind us. Will you join the work?" And they immediately said, "Yes, let us rise up and build." Well, churches today could use some more enthusiasm from people about serving the Lord. I hate to say it, but in the churches that I've served in, sometimes as a pastor, you feel like you've got to beg and plead and bribe somebody to do anything in the church. But they weren't that way. They wanted to serve God. They were enthusiastic about serving God. "Yes, here I am. Use me. Use me to do whatever it is that you have to do." Their response was enthusiastic, but secondly, their response was essential. Secondly, we see that their response was essential. Nehemiah had a burden. It was his choice. It was something God had put on his heart to go back and rebuild the walls. Nehemiah had the king's backing. He had access to the king's forest. He had horsemen and guards with him that the king sent that he didn't even ask for. He had God's hand on his life. But you know something? Nehemiah couldn't build those walls by himself. Nehemiah couldn't repair those gates by himself. And when the people say in verse 18, "Let us rise up and build," what they're saying is, "Nehemiah, we're with you. We're behind you. We support you." And you see, the reality is it's the same thing in a church. One or two or three or five people can't do everything that needs to be done in a church. Have you ever heard the 90-10 rule? 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. That's been true in every church I've ever served in, even from a little boy. And I don't know why, but I always get thrown in that doggone 10%. I'd love to see what it's like in the 90%. I've just never gotten to be there. Frankie, you evidently never been there either because you're laughing. But the reality is it shouldn't be that way. Many hands make light work. And the reality is Nehemiah addressed these people and knew. He knew that there was a work to be done. He knew that he had God's commission to do it. But without their commitment, these walls were going to remain in ruins. The gates were going to be remained burnt with fire. And it was going to be useless. Their response was essential. But the third thing I see is their response was engaging. And this is almost as important as the fact that their response was essential. He said, Pastor, what do you mean their response was engaging? Well, notice what it says in verse 18. In the heart of the verse, it says, and they said, let us rise up and build. Well, that's great. Praise God, hallelujah, pass the biscuits. That's wonderful. They've agreed, yes, let us rise up and build. But you know what? Talk is so cheap. What they do next is important. What they do next is this. It says, so they strengthened their hands for this good work. You know what that means? That means that they began to go back to their tent and they began to get their shovels, they began to get their trowels, they began to get their tools out of the closet and out from under the cover, and they began to prepare to build. It wasn't just that they wanted to say, yes, we'll rise up and build, but no, they went and started making preparations to get into the fight, to get into the work. And I've never been in a church, I've never talked to a search committee, I've never talked to any committee, I've never talked to a deacon, that when you talk to them, they didn't say, yeah, we'd love to see the church grow. Everybody talks about wanting to see the church grow. But not everybody strengthens their hands for this good work. And what we're in need of in this church, what we're in need of in our nation from churches, is some people that will say, yes, I want to see God do a work. But then they'll go and they'll begin to strengthen their hands for this good work. They'll begin to labor in this good work. They'll begin to sacrifice time. They'll begin to sacrifice their labor. They'll begin to sacrifice their finances. They'll begin to invest their life into this work. Many of these people didn't have homes yet. Many of these people didn't have their own place to be yet. But they said, you know what? We're going to rebuild the walls. We're going to rebuild the temple first. Then we'll worry about our home. You say, Pastor, what in the world are you trying to get at with this message? Here's all I'm trying to get at. And here's how this applies to First Baptist of Marshville. Just as Nehemiah came to rebuild the walls at Jerusalem, and just as he addressed these people with his plan, I honestly believe with all of my heart that God sent me to this church. There were other places that we could have gone. There were other places we turned down. But God led us here. And I'm not comparing myself to as godly a man as Nehemiah. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I know that God led us to this place. And I believe with the very fabric of my being that God can lead this church to anything beyond anywhere it's ever been in the history of its existence. I believe that God wants to do a work on every square inch of the 25 acres of property that we own. That every classroom can be filled. That every pew can be filled. That every parking space can be filled. That the hallways can run with children. That the youth wing can run with the sound of teenagers. That we can have people saved, the baptismal waters can be stirred, the choir loft can be filled. I believe every ounce of it. But it just can't be me. And it just can't be our committee chairman and our committee members and our deacons. We need every member to be a minister. And if we do, we can see the walls of this church and this ministry rebuilt. And we can see God do something great. I want to see God do something great. So just as Nehemiah stood before this congregation in his day, said, I've come to rebuild the walls. We've got some walls that are in bad shape. There's some people that look at us as a reproach. But God's with us. And if you'll work with me and you'll labor beside me, we can rebuild the work. And I say to you today, if you'll labor beside me and you'll get in, we'll see God rebuild this work and build it beyond anything that we've ever known. That's my proclamation to First Baptist Church of Marshfield, to rise up and build. Let's bow our heads in prayer.